Good evening. See those that are here. Not everybody was able to return. Talked with Wayman. He said that he thought he was going to take his dad on home and go check on his mom. And saying his mom hadn't been feeling too well. But anyway, glad you're here. And I'm wondering if you're anything like me, if you've heard songs before, maybe when you was younger, and you liked the beat of the song, but you never did really think about the word in it, but you liked the beat. There was probably some songs that I listened to that I never really knew what they were saying. Probably not all that good a thing. Might have been about smoking dope, which I never did do. Anyway, I could have been listening to that. And there's one particular one that I guess you would say was a pretty good song. It was recorded in 1980 by Don Williams. I Believe in You. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but I had heard it. It had a nice tune to it, but it wasn't until this past December that I heard a part in it that I never did hear before. And he was singing in this part, and he says, "Well, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. I like to think of God as love. He's down below, he's up above. He's watching people everywhere. He knows who does and doesn't care. And I'm an ordinary man. Sometimes I wonder who I am, but I believe in love." And anyway, I remember that little jingle the way it went, but I never did realize that he sung, "I don't believe in heaven waits for only those who congregate." And it wasn't too long after I had heard this song that there was a man here at this building that I found out didn't believe that. We were out in the parking lot. Everybody had left, and we were kind of saying our goodbyes. And he started the conversation with me. And he didn't sing those lyrics. He didn't mention those words. But he said that he didn't believe he had to assemble. He said, "I worship the Lord, but I do not commit it to any particular group," is what he said. And then he told me, he said, "I once attended at 10th and Hackberry. And Nina and I started worshiping there at 10th and Hackberry in 1971, October of 1971. And I remember the family name, his last name, I remember the family name, but I did not remember him. And I'm thinking that he might have left in the early 70s before Nina and I got there. And if he was around not too long back, I had a lesson about the New Age Seekers, that movement got started in the early 70s. And this man had made mention that he had left the church and really didn't do anything for a while. So maybe he was one of those seekers looking for something else other than what the Bible had to tell him. But yeah, he started a conversation as we were saying goodbye. He says, "How many churches of Christ are there in Taylor?" And when he said that, knowing that he lived in Taylor all of his life, or around Taylor all of his life, he already knew the answer when he asked that question. Well, I replied to him, several. He said, "Why are y'all separated? It doesn't make sense for there to be two. What caused the split?" And I said, "There are several reasons." And at first I said, "They support human institutions. They support orphans' homes. They support preaching and teaching schools and missionary society." And I said, "To support these endeavors that they're engaged in, they probably have entered into a sponsoring church arrangement." And he said, "Sponsoring church, what's that about?" I said, "That's where a smaller congregation sends money and funds to a larger congregation. And those of the larger congregation, their elders or their decision makers, take those funds and do what they will with them. I said, it takes away the oversight of the small congregation's elders. And I said, the church is supposed to be autonomous. They're supposed to deal with their local situation that they have. Anyhow, we did exchange some scriptures with one another. But it wasn't like we were sitting around a table with our Bibles open, because we're standing out in the middle of the parking lot with the north wind blowing on us. It was kind of cool. But we did talk a little bit of scripture, making these points. And I've included these scripture here to kind of back up what I'm saying and my thinking that I tried to explain to the man. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed the elders for them in every church, and this was recorded about Paul going back after they had made their first journey and went to where they went to, they're going back home again, but as they went back, they went to these churches and they appointed elders there in every congregation, it said. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter wrote, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So that's what an elder in a local congregation is supposed to do. He's supposed to oversee the congregation where he is a shepherd. He's not supposed to send funds away and somebody else take care of his responsibility. And that's what the sponsoring church arrangement is. Everybody sends their money in and all of a sudden somebody else is doing what they will with it. But he had never heard of that. And I said, also they have been made and built dining facilities in which they call fellowship halls. And he said, what's wrong with that? Sound like good fellowship to me. And I said, well, Christians assemble to worship, not to eat. The fellowship in the Bible is spiritual, not physical. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And this is on the day of Pentecost and following after that, after the church was established. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. And I've mentioned before, I'm standing before you, that fellowship is us singing together, us praying together, us studying together, us taking the Lord's Supper together. But we're engaged in this in fellowship. It's spiritual, not physical. Also in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, that which we have seen, and this is the Apostle John writing, he was a witness of Jesus, and he said, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We are talking about spiritual things here. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. This is spiritual. And that's what fellowship is. When it's mentioned in the Bible, it ain't talking about a sit down to have a meal. It's talking about us worshiping God in spirit and doing it together. And I've said many times before, the work of the church is supporting the preaching of the gospel, edifying the saints, and caring for the needy saints. And there's many scriptures to back these up. Supporting the preaching of the gospel, it could be at 2 Corinthians 11, could be at Philippians chapter 4. But I would like for Sandy to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. Now, like I say, I did not bring these scriptures up because we didn't have our Bibles there. But I'm telling them that this was the supporting of the preaching of the gospel as the work of the church. It says, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the corn.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thrasher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the rightful claim on you, to not even more, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." And what Paul is saying is that I built tents because I didn't want you to think I was trying to take any of your money. But he said, I have a right to be supported by the church. Just like the man that plows and the man that threshes has a right to share that crop. So he said, be supported by the church. He said, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So that is one thing that's worked for the church, is supporting the preaching of the gospel. And edifying the saints is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints." And that word equip, and I wrote it down here, also means to edify. And I think some versions use the word edify. "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body," that's edifying, "the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is led into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That is edifying the saints, and that is the work of one of the works of the church. The other is caring for needy saints. Multiple scriptures for it. I'm going to ask Sandy to turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 26. But there's Romans 12, 13, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 13, 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 10. And we'll just take these two verses right here to prove the point. "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So those three things are the work of the church: supporting the preaching of the gospel, edifying the saints, and taking care of the needy. But I told him, I said, supplying dining halls for enjoyment of a meal is not the work of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34 says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And then I asked him to see, he didn't see anything wrong with the fellowship that we were talking about at the fellowship hall. I said, can you fellowship a Baptist? And he said, I don't see why not. I said, you do know that they claim to be saved before they're baptized. And I said, I'm sure you're familiar with Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And he said, there's a lot of different Baptist beliefs. And then he said, no one should judge another servant. Each servant is responsible to his own master, not the master of another. And his scripture was in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through Romans chapter 15, verse 7. So turn to Romans chapter 14, Sandy, verse 1 through 10. And I'm telling you, these verses here are talking about opinion. Opinion. Do we have carpet? What color is it going to be? Is it going to be blue? Is it going to be gold? Is it going to be brown? That's opinion. Shutters. Do we want shutters or do we want curtains? Or do we want stained glass? That's opinion. Don't mean anything to our worship. And everybody has an opinion, right? It's kind of like this morning, the different things that were mentioned about the resurrection of Christ. The women that came. How many women? Well, it was a different perspective. So we all have different ideas and opinions. But that's what Romans chapter 14 is about. So let's just read what this scripture is saying and think about where the context is in these verses. And so the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So if I'm talking about the carpet color or the shutters or the curtain, we shouldn't quarrel about that. Everybody has an opinion, right? We shouldn't quarrel about it. But let's see what they were talking about. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? That's what he told me in that part. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. But the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that we might be that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now this man likes this chapter. Chapter 14 of Romans. And chapter 15, just go ahead and turn to chapter 15. Kind of goes right on along. It says, we who are strong have the obligation to bear with failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So, and we're still talking about opinion. It's what the context is, whether to eat meat or not to eat meat, or whether to observe a day or not to observe a day. It's an opinion, but we shouldn't be quarreling over it. But this man, thinking this is very important, and I think he missed the context. It's only important to those individuals here that's being discussed, those that eat meat or don't eat meat. That's the ones that it's important to. It's not, the matter don't really, is not of any importance at all, but to them it is. But in verse 14, I think this, verse 14 of chapter 14, excuse me, Sandy, I'm sorry. Romans 14, verse 14. I think that this is a clincher verse to him. If he's not looking at the context. And I didn't realize this while I was talking to the man. I didn't realize it until I got to studying what he's thinking and what he's saying. And then I realized that he's looking and says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. But the word nothing is unclean. In other words, I have an opinion about fellowship. I have an opinion about baptism. And it's not unclean. Nothing's unclean. It's okay. My opinion, my belief. And God is going to look at me. He's my master. I think that's what he's thinking. I think also in verse 21, he's picking up something out of that verse. Not thinking about the context. He said, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In other words, he didn't really, he wanted that conversation, but he didn't want to hear the things I said. And he wouldn't dare talk to somebody else about that. Because he thinks that he needs to be responsible to his master. And I can believe what I want to believe and be responsible to my master. You understand how he's thinking here? In other words, he don't want to mix it up with them. He don't want to cause them to stumble in his thinking. That they would be going against anything that they believe. In other words, he told me that he did not meet regularly with any group. So he's saying that he don't want to be around folks that might convince him otherwise. So he stays at home. Where is he going to be able to encourage anyone? Warren had an invitation Wednesday night about encouraging one another. If you're not assembled together, how are you going to encourage your brother or your sister? How are they going to encourage you if you stay at the house? And you keep believing that I'm doing okay here. This is my opinion. This is my belief. And God is going to judge me about how I believe about these matters. And really, the rest of the Bible don't seem to make any difference to him. Anyway, we know that God allows us to have opinions in matters that don't matter. Eating meat or not eating meat is not a thing that matters. It's an opinion. Now, our opinion should never override God's will. And he is not looking into God's will. He's staying with his opinion and his belief. Turn to Jude. Jude is only one chapter, if you want to call it that, but Jude is just Jude. Verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. That sounds pretty serious to me. And really, when we're dealing with people, you're dealing with people with all kinds of feelings, different beliefs and thoughts. Some people are in dire need of being saved or helped. Snatch them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, then hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You can comfort somebody in an easy manner. They have spiritual problems. They have physical problems. You can comfort those people. You can show mercy and kindness. But to other people, you're going to have to get serious with other people. Snatch them out of the fire. Turn to verse 3 and 4 of this of Jude. Notice, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, that's what he wanted to write about, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, it was necessary to appeal to you to contend for the faith. Verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like this man is denying the Lord because he's not listening to all the Lord has to say. He has taken a chapter that's his favorite chapter in the New Testament, and he's basing it, which is talking about opinion, he's basing his opinion that everything is okay, that he's not supposed to talk to anybody else or correct them. What they're doing is fine. God will judge them. He'll judge me. Everything's fine. But the seriousness of this, about the situation these people are in, they're thinking things like this. In verse 8, and I hope you follow along with the reading there, but I just kind of made it short for me. These people rely on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority. Do you see those words in that verse 8? Verse 10, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. In other words, he was calling me down for having my thoughts about what's going on with that other congregation, why I could not fellowship that congregation. Because from the Word of God, they are not following God's will. They're satisfying themselves. They're shirking their responsibility. Their elders are, by sending their funds to somebody else to take care of the work. When we here, we're supporting Garen for preaching the gospel locally. And we have two preachers, one that fixing to go on a mini trip to Mexico, Jamaica. He's got a list lined up every month, I read the other day. Near the end of each month, he's got it lined up. And we have one in Nicaragua preaching. But we are overseeing that. They're sending information back to us that they are doing their job. They're contacting people. People are obeying the gospel. So we know what's going on. When we send our money away, we really don't know what's going on. Going on here, verses 12 through 13. They feast with you without fear, feeding only themselves, waterless clouds moved by the direction of the wind, fruitless trees, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Serious stuff, y'all. You don't keep your mouth shut when you're dealing with folks in this situation. You don't say, well, let them have their belief. Don't say nothing to them. And don't say nothing to me. Verses 14 through 16. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents. Now, that was a new word for me. I don't know if all versions say malcontents, but it's dissatisfied and rebellious, what it means. Following their own sinful desires. Verses 17 through 19. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And then he said to me, do you have faith? I said, of course I have faith. He said, how did you get faith? I said, in Romans chapter 1, that's one verse I did use. In verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And I said, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's how I get faith. It's God's word. I hear it, and I follow it. That's how I get faith. And then he said, look at Romans chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. He says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself, for he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. But whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So his opinion to him is his faith, and he don't want to defile that faith. So he don't bother it much, and he's not going to mess with yours either. But to him, that was his scripture for faith right there. He's really tied up in Romans chapter 14. It's kind of like those monkeys, see no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. You know, right? You've seen the monkeys. Kind of like that. In other words, I'm going to keep it to myself. And I'm not going to condemn you. You're not going to condemn me. Keep it to yourself. His thoughts. Anyway, the conversation ended, and he said, no one can convince me differently. And he says, you will answer to your master on your belief, I will answer to my maker on my belief. This is so clear. And he said he stumbled onto this. And that's when everything became so clear to him. Well, we know what Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says. It is not in man to direct his own steps. You better be looking at all of God's word. You need to be gathering together, like Hebrews 10, verse 25 says. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's when you come together and you study God's word and you learn more. You'll be learning until the day you die. I've told you that before. If you're not learning until you die, you're already dead, spiritually. You should be eager to learn. Keep learning. You might not ever know it all, but you'll know a lot more. Anyway, the man, when he asked that question, how many churches of Christ are there in Taylor? He knew that that was going to start a conversation. And I'm thinking it gave him an opportunity to preach his religion, because he definitely did. And he was here. The reason he came here to the building that day was that he had met Abigail at the assisted living in Georgetown. He met her because he went there to perform and sing the 60 songs to the people there. And I'm sure both he wanting to maybe preach his religion and maybe Abigail wanting to touch this man's life with the word of God, because we've been talking about telling people about God. I'm sure they had a common deal, and they probably found out at one time that he went to the Church of Christ, because he told me that on 10th and Hackberry. I'm sure they talked about that, and I'm sure he preached his lesson on Romans chapter 14 about opinion to her. But he came here to hear Jack preach that day. Probably, I think it was the very last lesson that Jack ever preached before they moved to Tennessee. And you know what Jack preached about that day? Romans chapter 14. That's why I feel like the men talked to Abigail about it, and how the thing that Abigail shared with Jack about their conversation. And Jack decided he would preach a lesson about opinion. And the man came here to hear it. His favorite chapter in the Bible. He wanted to hear it. Anyway, knowing how he thinks, I think he believes all topics are okay, be baptized or not baptized, fellowship whomever, however you want to, and attend worship or not attend worship. It's his opinion. It's good enough. Disregarding all the volumes of information that God has in his word, he's sticking to Romans chapter 14. He's basing everything on one chapter and a few words, and he's taking it all out of context. Context is very important. We can't stress it as much as it needs to be, how important context is. Now, why did I share this with you? Is because I stumbled across that song, and all of a sudden a man is telling me those same things. Heaven doesn't wait for only those who congregate. Well, that was his belief. You're wasting, like Sam, we're wasting our time congregating. But this is what we meet in this world. We talk to people that has these beliefs. And to me, as we've been studying in adult class, that's his religion. That is his religion. So, in finishing, I think most of us here have heard the gospel. They know what God, and we know what God requires of us. Those that have become Christians, we get tangled up in the world. And we need to repent of those things. God says that he'll forgive us if we repent. So whether you need to obey the gospel or whether you need to repent, the opportunity is now. We would love to assist anyone. But please realize that we need to enter in these kind of conversations. No matter where they end up at, you might strike that good soil. It's looking for the truth. You never know where you'll find that good soil for a person that's looking for the truth. This man's mind was already made up, and he told me that. But we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for when the Lord returns or when we die upon this earth. We want to be with him. We want to follow his will. If we can help anybody at this time, please come as we stand and sing with you.